She was a young lady who found herself, having been abandoned, also adopting a mindset that said basically life was never worth living and no one could be trusted. First time I met her, she was in her early teenage years, and her perspective was limited to only hatred and an attitude that displayed disdain for who Jesus is, what faith could do. Having been raised in a religious background, but never encountering a spiritual experience, for her, it was absolutely astonishing to think that God could do anything. In fact, for every moment of love, there were multiple moments of hate. For every moment of peace, there were multiple moments of anxiety. For her story was unfolding based in a bitterness of abandonment, based in a bitterness of manipulation and control of others. But last Wednesday night, something happened. That young lady found Jesus. And it was one of the most transforming moments to watch, because for her, everything changed in a moment. The bondage that she had felt became freedom. And that freedom set in motion a transformation that changed her life forever and is changing it even to this day. As I think about that young lady's story, I think about what no doubt so many who waited for Jesus wanted to experience. They wanted to know who was the one who could change everything. Who was the one who could give them true freedom? And today, as we begin our journey into God's Word, we journey into the story of what happens when Jesus becomes the one person we look at. And this series, as we begin through these five amazing Sundays, we'll look at five different portraits of Jesus. And we'll see what it is he wants to do, how it is he wants to work, what his goal is for each one of our lives. Today, as you think about that, we live in a day where freedom is often misunderstood. We live in a day where freedom says you can do whatever you want, and that's freedom. But the reality is, freedom without responsibility leads to chaos. If there were a military troop assigned to do something in a particular part of the world, if each one of the soldiers held their own gun and had their own opportunity to shoot whatever they wanted to, whenever they wanted to, it would be chaotic from the beginning to the end. But the reality is, for each one of those who put on a uniform, they also recognize authority. And what you discover is that as we begin to look at Jesus, he was the sole authority that could change someone's heart forever. He was the sole authority who could give freedom to those who were bound up by pain and difficulty and heartache. And the reality is, it's interesting, because oftentimes our bondage comes out of experiences that when we look back at them, we go, wow, I can't believe that held me back. I can't believe that got a hold of me. I can't believe that took so much out of me. And what you discover is that what Jesus wants for each one of us is to experience true freedom, a freedom that can't be legislated by government, a freedom that can't be bought with a price, a freedom that only God can give us. Because I'm going to tell you, it was for freedom that Christ died for us, so that we would be free from the bondage of sin, that we'd be free from the things that would take away who we are and what we're about. And today, as you think about the power of God's Word and the significance of how His Word works in each one of our lives, I want to encourage you to listen attentively, because as you think about freedom, you begin to ponder and look and think about, what does freedom look like to each one of us? What does freedom look like? Does it look like we can get in our car and go where we want to go? Does it look like we can buy what we want to buy? Or does it look like something more powerful than that? Does freedom look like something that could change our lives forever? You see, for each one of us, our stories connect in different ways to what freedom can do. For some of us, we were born into families where difficulty was a part of the story. And that difficulty would either become the definition of who we are or would direct us to something much greater. You see, how we view freedom sets in motion how we live life. Because if we don't see freedom as coming from God, then we're always letting something else dictate the power of freedom in our life. And it sustains us only at the point of how we view it versus how God intended it. So today, when you think about freedom, you have to think about, what does it look like? And then you begin to ask yourself, if freedom looks like this, then you start thinking, well, what, Is it freedom attainable? In other words, when you think about how to get there, is it actually possible to experience true freedom? Can someone who has been bound up be set free? Can someone who has struggled find peace? Can someone who has been overwhelmed all of a sudden find direction? You see, what happens is you start thinking about that and you start going, you know what? Yes, it is. And for the New Testament, today we find ourselves in the Gospel of John. And if you open your Bible there, we find ourselves in the amazing story of those who had heard that there was somebody who had arrived whose impact would be so transformational that it would change the whole world. And they waited for this story. They waited for this opportunity. They waited to hear what it was that only God could do. And when you think about this, you realize that here's the amazing story of what happened when men are looking for the right thing in the right way, and all of a sudden it shows up. And what I want you to see today is this. When it comes to true freedom, the only way we ever arrive at true freedom is to arrive at understanding who Jesus is, how he works, what he does, when he does it, and all of a sudden we start getting set free to be something amazing and something transformed beyond words. And so today in John chapter 1, we open our hearts up to what's transpiring. Let's get a little bit of background. John the Baptist is obviously setting in motion what's going to transpire. He's basically coming as the voice, crying in the wilderness, opening the door for Jesus to arrive. And then all of a sudden, the people that are around him, and beginning in verse 19, they begin to ask some questions, they begin to ask some things. So let's look at, by way of background, what transpired. John chapter 1 and verse 19. This is a testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He said, answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, that the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." Now, I want you to stop there for a second and imagine this. They're there with religion saying, "What's the story? Who are you? What do you represent? Why do you represent it?" And as a result, they're confounded. They're confounded that he doesn't identify himself as anyone but as a voice crying in the wilderness, quoting out of Isaiah, tying the story together for them. But it's not a complete story for them, because for them, they are trying to figure out, why are you taking these actions? Why are you taking these steps to be baptizing people? What are you doing these things? And then all of a sudden, he makes a statement that I promise you they had to sit there going, uh-oh, we better look around. Who is it? We don't know. Look at it with me if you would. Notice where he says it again. Verse 26. John answered them saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know." Now I want you to imagine that all of a sudden in a crowd of all that are standing around, there's one person who stands out. And what I want you to see today is that when it comes to who we are, when it comes to what God wants to do through us, when it comes to how he works, when it comes to the significance of how life is supposed to unfold, it all comes down to one person, and that is Jesus. That's what all of a sudden John the Baptist is trying to set in motion. He's trying to help them see. There's only one guy that makes this deal work. Look on over verse 35 and notice what transpired. I want you to see he asked a question. He asked a question that is simple in nature but profound in application. Look at it with me if you would. Verse 35. Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and what do they do? The Bible says they follow Jesus. In other words, when John said, "There he is," all of a sudden they went, "That's where we're going. We're going to follow him." And I'm going to tell you what you discover in life. the more you realize who he is, the easier it is for you to follow him. But if you don't understand who he is, then all of a sudden it all becomes a religious dynamic. And Jesus never came to create religion. Jesus came to create transformation, to change the world forever. Look on, though. Notice what happened. Verse 38, and Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? I mean, think about it for a moment. They're looking into the eyes of God. And he looks at them and says, what do you seek? And here's what I want you to see. When it comes to understanding who he is, when it comes to freedom, when it comes to us being who God intends for us to be, we got to ask ourselves all the time, what are we looking for? Because if we're just looking for something that fills our Sunday calendar, then we're missing the essence of what it is that he died for. But if we're looking for him to change the way we look at life, then something powerful begins to happen inside of us. Now, in this encounter, this is the story that unfolds with those who understand who he is, how he works, and how they can experience it. And so Jesus asked the question, what are you seeking? And then he goes on down. What I want you to see is he gives several different responses. Look in verse 39. He said to them, come and you will see. Now in verse 38, when he asked him, what are you seeking? Now I want you to imagine this for a second. Now I want you to think about it in light of your own life. Let's just say Jesus shows up at your house today. He shows up and he walks in and he looks at you and he says, what do you seek? Now, you're astonished to think that he's there. You're overwhelmed by way of emotion. I mean, it staggers you. And then all of a sudden, the only thing you can ask is, where are you staying at? I mean, think about it for a second. I mean, look at the verse. Look what they do. They, verse 30, they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? In other words, where are you hanging out? I want to hang out with you. Now, I doubt Jesus said, well, I'm hanging out at Starbucks or I'm hanging out at McDonald's. The reality is they asked a question that was the safest question they could ask to make sure something didn't happen to keep them from being able to follow him. They asked a safe question. But Jesus responds, look what he said. He says, come and you will see. Now, can you imagine, I want you to think about what I'm saying. Can you imagine what they felt when all of a sudden they were hearing God speak? And the words were so simple, just come and you'll see. You'll get to experience it. I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you see who Jesus is, he will say to you, come and you will see. You'll experience him in a way you never dreamed possible. And so he says here, come and you'll see. And obviously, they went right with him. Look at what it says. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And then something begins to happen. One of the two who heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. Which, by the way, if I could interject into here, just reading over the weekend, there are many that are high up in rabbinical rule in Israel who are saying it is imminent that Messiah will come. Very intriguing to me that at this time, when we see such chaos in our world, that those who have studied the Old Testament are saying there's a Messiah coming. The cool thing is you and I study the New Testament too. And we know who the Messiah is. And it's amazing to see that all fit together. And so all of a sudden, Andrew, he goes and he makes sure, what does he do? He finds his brother. But look what Jesus does. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Now, I want you to imagine for a second. Your whole life, you've been called one name. I mean, this is who you are. Now, all of a sudden, you meet the one guy who can change everything. And he looks at you and he says, now your name is going to be Peter. And what you discover is this. Jesus was very intimately aware of every aspect of their lives before he ever showed up, because he was God. And you'll see that as this passage unfolds. Look on with me. Verse 43. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now watch it. What do you seek? Come and see. Follow me. Simple commands. Simple command. But they're profound by way of application. All right? Look on. Watch as it unfolds. Verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him in whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Isn't it interesting? The simplicity of the same words over and over again. Come and see. In other words, you've got to get there in order to experience it. And see, that's what Jesus wants for each one of us, is to come and see what he alone can do. And so they move forward. Look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit, no guile. Nathanael, verse 48, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Now, isn't that an intriguing question? How do you know me? In other words, you've never met me before. How can you call me out as somebody who's living without any deceit? And here's what I want you to see. Just because you think he doesn't see it or know it doesn't mean he doesn't. The reality is he sees all things. And here he says, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, needless to say, only Philip and Nathanael knew where he was when he found him. But when he found him, Jesus knew where he was. And what I want you to see today is this. You may think you're all alone in a circumstance or a situation. You may think that there's no way to get out of it. But the one who knows you sees you. He knows what tree you sit under. He knows what table you sit at. He knows what challenge you face. He knows what obstacle you must overcome. He knows what pain you must go through. He knows all about us. And that's what makes him the one. Religion cannot open the door to that, but Jesus can. Look on with me, if you would. Now, so what happened? Jesus answered, said, in verse 49, Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angel of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, if you think about it for a moment, here are a bunch of guys who in their life they wanted the answer, but they were not sure where the answer was coming from. All of a sudden, they get to experience something they never dreamed they would. And what I want you to see today is this. If we confine Jesus to our parameters, the profound impact that he could make is always set aside. But if we open our hearts up to his parameters and we say to him, Lord, I want to experience who you are, then what does he do? He changes everything. So today I want you to think about this as we look at this passage, because the reality is Jesus is the key to freedom. And I want you to get that in mind. He is the key. He's the key to everything. All right? So if I understand he's the key, then I realize that I need to make sure that I turn to the one who can unlock anything that could paralyze me, anything that could perplex me, anything that could create pain for me. He's the key to freedom. Now, when I get there, all of a sudden, I begin to ask myself one simple question. How do we find true freedom? How do I find true freedom? How do I get to the freedom that only God can give? And watch this very carefully. Here are men who have been processing life based on the reality of the terms in which they've encountered. Then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And when he shows up, he begins to show them that the way they have lived will never be the same again. Some of them, their names will change. All of them, their focus will change. All of them, their lives will be transformed. And what I want you to see today is this. It is the same Jesus who worked with the disciples who wants to work with us. It's the same Jesus who wants to guide our lives, guide our hearts. And that is why you find in the Gospel of John that he opens this door of what transpires at a wedding, what transpires with money changers in the temple. What is he doing? He's shaping their thought process. He is allowing them to see that the DNA of their past does not have to define the DNA of their future. that they can see something rewired inside their own hearts. And I'm going to tell you what I discovered about Jesus. He can change anyone. He can change that young lady I was telling you about who made a declaration 5 years ago, I will always hate all Christians because they bring a message that's not true. That same young lady gave her heart to Jesus last Wednesday. What happened? What happened? The key to freedom unlocked her heart and took her out of bondage and changed her life forever. And what you and I see today is this, that Jesus, as he begins to work with those who are going to be closest to him, were they in particular ways qualified by way of their diplomas and all of their background to be able to accomplish the big task put before them? No. It was not, watch this, it was not their diplomas. It was their obedience that opened the door of opportunity. And what you want to see today is this. When you and I begin to qualify our lives, not based in our circumstances, not based in our own freedom, but based in a freedom that comes in Christ, something happens inside of our heart. So today, let's declare that he is the key to freedom, and let's watch what happens as he begins to work. Let's see today, how do we find true freedom? How do we find it? Jesus models it for each one of us. The first thing that we see is he asked a question in verse 38. What do you seek? In other words, what does you want in life? And what you see here is you got to always make sure you seek the right things. Because if you seek the right things, you'll experience the right way in which to live. And he asked this question, what are you looking for? Have you ever found somebody who's looking for the wrong thing, the wrong way? And you understand by the time they finish that their life is a mess. You see, we live in a day where everyone is looking for it their way instead of God's way. And what happens here is Jesus asks the question, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? What do you want to do? What do you want to do with your life? What are the things that you want as a part of your life? And I'm going to tell you, the things he can give you, money could never buy. The peace he gives you that passes understanding, the joy that is unspeakable, the love that is unconditional, the faith that conquers fear. I mean, all these things are all from the one who is the answer to everything. And I want you to see today that when Jesus becomes everything, what does he do? He begins to work in our lives. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to clarify so that he can open the door to transformation. He asked the question, what do you seek? Because he was trying to see if they wanted to be transformed forever or if they were only looking for a moment. And if you remember, that as the story unfolds, some things transpire that change everything. In fact, when you get to the latter part of chapter 6, something transpires because the Bible says that those who were following him no longer followed him. And you see what happened was they were missing out on the reality of who Jesus was, and they lost the opportunity of a lifetime because they were seeking the wrong thing. And here, Jesus makes it clear that he wants to clarify for them what it is they're looking for. So what does he ask? What are you seeking? They say, we just want to know where you're staying. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. The more you hang out with where he is at, the more profound your life will be. The more you allow your heart to be connected to his purpose, the more defined your experience in life will be as well. And so what happens is that we want to know where you're at because we're going to hang there too. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but can you imagine spending one night with Jesus? I mean, here's my question. If he came to your house, would you sleep that night? I mean, I'm in the middle of jet lag now. 3:45. Not last night, but the night before. I was wide awake. I was up working away. And I thought, what am I doing? I'm wide awake. And yet the reality was that jet lag reminded me that if Jesus had shown up at my house, let me tell you something. If I had flown 900 hours, I'd still stay awake. I'd put toothpicks in my eye just to make sure that I could ask him anything I wanted to ask him. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Maybe he wants to come to our houses today. Maybe he wants to come to our homes today and just speak into our hearts and clarify for us. Wouldn't you love to be able to ask him, Jesus, what do you believe we should do regarding this or that? How could I shape the heart of this person a little differently? How could I speak to the needs of this person in a better way? And what you discover is that all of a sudden, he opens that door up. What do you seek? And I want you to see this. The truth of the matter is, the reason we sometimes miss the best of life is we don't seek what he has. Because he said, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. All these things will be added to you. You see, sometimes we seek, hey man, if I can just get that job, if I can just get that car, if I can just get that house, if I can just get that bill to go down, then life will be better. And the reality is, none of those things take the place of an amazing God who does want to come to our homes. He does want to speak to our hearts, and he does want to change our lives forever. Second thing you see here is not only to find freedom, we have to seek the right things, but we also have to be willing to look in the right direction. Look, if you would, verse 39, and he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. You see, that one day, he said, come and you'll see. And here's what he was saying. We must look in the right direction. We don't just seek the right things, but we've got to be willing to look and see, that's the way. That's why when Isaiah 30, verse 21, it's a very profound verse that had implication here for our Bible school, in another country for a Bible school in Romania. It was a profound verse, because in that verse of Isaiah 30, 21, he says this, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whether you turn to the right or to the left. And what you discover is that here, all of a sudden, he makes it clear, we've got to look in the right direction. Because when you start looking in the right direction, there's something he's doing here that is very, very significant. He calls us to seek him with all of our heart. Because only when we seek him with all of our heart will we find him. Now, here's what we know for certain. Where he was hanging out at was never going to be the same again. Because everyone was there was absolutely in the presence of God. Now, I want you to think about this. For those of you who like to cook and stuff, Jesus calls you up and says, hey, guess what? I'm coming to your house tonight. Now, for some of you, you may be sitting there going, man, I've got to cook the best thing ever. Some of you, you're thinking about where do you order food in order to have it at your house when he shows up. True story, happened several years ago. Young man walked in my office at another church I worked at. He walked in and he said, hey, you know what? I'm a chef, one of the best in the world. I said, really? He said, yes, I am. I said, what can you cook? Because I can cook anything. I said, really? I said, as a matter of fact, we need a chef. And so I said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you a test. I'm having an event at my house, and I'm going to let you cook for it. Well, I mean, he said, deal. So we had this event at our home, and it was extraordinary. I mean, the food was like unbelievable. And I mean, we were so blessed. Well, a couple weeks later, the bookkeeper of the church came in and said, hey, am I supposed to reimburse this guy for all this food from all these restaurants? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I've got all these tickets from the new chef. And he had bought everything somewhere else. He didn't cook anything. Well, needless to say, I called him in. And I said, hey, what's the deal? He said, you didn't like the food? I said, I love the food. I said, I just don't like the chef. Because the chef betrayed me. He went and got the food somewhere else. But here's what I want to ask you. If you were responsible to take care of Jesus for a day, what would you feed him? What would you talk to him about? Where would he sleep? Would you change the sheets before he got there? Would you turn the air on to make the room more comfortable? Would you make sure the bathtub was scrubbed and clean? You see, the reality is this. When we realize who he is, he opens this door to our lives that changes our lives forever. And today, I want to challenge you to seek him with all your heart, because don't let something hold you back from experiencing who he is. But he doesn't stop there. He says, first of all, he says, what are you looking for? Secondly, he says, come and you'll see. And then he comes to two words that seem so simple. Look at it with me, if you would. What does he say in verse 43? The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. You see, for freedom, we've got to be willing to follow a simple yet profound order that comes from God. We got to be willing to say, you know what? This is a command. He says here, follow me. And here's what I want you to think about. When he says follow me, it is more than a simplicity of, hey, let's go here. There's a basis for him to say follow me. There's a reason he says, I want you to go here. He wants their obedience, watch this, to define their opportunity. Because as they obey, a greater opportunity will unfold for them. Now, think about this, the whole idea of following me. It means every challenge is answered by a conviction. In other words, you don't get too frustrated by anything because you have a conviction. That's why you don't see me getting uptight about things that transpire around us, because I have a conviction. It is the God that we know, Jesus, the one who puts up kings, puts down kings, takes care of things, and deals with issues. But here, he says, follow me. And when you start following me, what happened? Faith becomes so powerful that it supersedes any fear that we have. Anything that's ever come at us. And all of a sudden, he says, follow me, and your fear will dissipate. Follow me, and your answers will be there. Follow me, and your conviction will develop. And what you see here is it's so, so significant that he demands, watch this, he demands obedience to set us free. You have to be willing to obey. And you know what? When he says, follow me, what's interesting is every one of those who are listening, they gave up everything that they had and had known to follow Jesus. And what I want you to see today is this. He calls on us to let go of what it is that we hang on to, of where we've been, in order to take us where only he can take us. That is what true freedom is, and that's who Jesus is. Jesus, the amazing one, who has known us before we were ever born in our mother's womb, the one who's ordered out the steps of our journey, of our faith. And so all of a sudden he says, you got to be willing to obey this. But then he makes one other profound statement. Look at it with me, if you would. Because when he gets to verse 49 and 50, and verse 50, he said, Jesus answered, said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Now, I want you to imagine for a second. Jesus shows up at your house. And what he's saying here is, if we're going to have freedom, we've got to learn to anticipate greater things. We've got to make sure that we anticipate what it is God's going to do. And if Jesus shows up at your house and you're sitting and talking to him and you're telling him all the things going on, well, my child is doing this, my kids are doing this, my grandkids are about this, and all of a sudden he says, you want to see greater thing? Now, how many wouldn't say yes? Because those greater things would change the way you looked at life. And I'm going to tell you what you discover here. What Jesus was saying to those who were going to follow him, why would you settle for less than me? Why would you ever settle for something that never can change you the way I can? He looked at the thing and said, you know what? What you're going to see, you never dreamed would ever happen. That's why when we look at the scripture that speaks to these issues. 1 Corinthians 2:9, I have not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Isn't that a great thought? That all of a sudden, that God is so in love with us that he wants to show us things we never dreamed possible. You see, these greater things that he was talking about were ultimately the eternal things, because he opens the door to the eternal. And I want you to think about it for a moment. What would happen? What would happen if all of a sudden you realize Jesus hangs out at your house every day? Sometimes you stick him in the closet. Sometimes you say, you know what, Jesus, I haven't got time for you today. I'm very busy. I'll get back to you tomorrow. I'll get back to you next week. And we sit and think, wow, who would ever want to put Jesus in the closet? Who would ever want to put Jesus in the corner? But listen, when he's not everything, then the freedom that he intended for us is not there, and all of a sudden, we miss the best of what he has for us. So today, I want to ask you just simply this question when it comes to your life. Are you free? Are you free? Because if you're free, something amazing will happen inside of you. Because the freedom that Jesus gives, no one else can give, because he is the one. He is the one. I end with this moment. The little orphan boy in Romania that is a precious little kid, 6 years old. And people began to tell me that how serious he was about Jesus. And how serious he was about being the best boy he could be. So I spent some time with him last week. And I looked at him and said, you know what I think? I said, I think for you, young man, you are the story of why we come. Because Jesus is everything to you. And I said, from now on, I want you to always know that you're number one in God's eyes. He looked at me and said, numero uno? I said, da, numero uno. And here's what I want you to say. When Jesus is everything, when he's number one, he looks at you and says, you are number one as well. Because you've become a part of my heart. He wants you to be free. He wants you to experience life. And that's why we come this moment. Where if you're here today and you've never given your heart to him, I invite you to let him into your life. If you're here today and you've never become a part of a family, you'd like to be a part of this family, and God's speaking to your heart, I want to invite you to join the family today. Whatever it is you hear God saying, I want to invite you to respond to him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you the little boy that's 6 years old can see that Jesus is everything. Thank you that in our hearts and lives, we can, at whatever age we are, see him as everything as well. Jesus, you're the key to freedom. You're the one who sets us free. And Jesus, when I look at your words, what are you seeking? Come and see. Follow me. Greater things you'll see. All those promises set in motion a transformation of men's lives. And they do the same thing today. Lord, if there's someone here who's wanting to know what he can do, come and see. And they will experience what you have reserved just for them. Lord, I ask you to speak to people's hearts. Move in this invitation in Christ's name. Amen.